Praise the Lord. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, and the title of the message is Taking Back What Satan Has Stolen From You. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, as you're turning there in the Bible, the Old Testament stories are of such great interest to us in the New Testament, because someone has said that the Old Testament concealed is the New Testament revealed. In other words, what has been written in the Old Testament has significance and importance for us, not only historically, but metaphorically and spiritually. And what I mean by that is God allowed certain of the incidents and stories to be included in the Old Testament to provide spiritual direction for us in the New. And for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that these things were written unto us for our examples, that we should not make the same failures that they made. And so when we see these Old Testament stories, not only were they true historically, but they're also true spiritually for us today. So here's a passage that deals with the time when David had been running from King Saul. You knew that Saul brought him into the kingdom to be an instrumentalist and to play for him when he was an evil spirit bothered him. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that music is meant to do for God's people. The right kind of music is meant to provide an atmosphere where evil spirits are not comfortable, and they vacate the premises. That's why if you would put spiritual songs on in your home and play that kind of music a lot in your home, you will discover that there will be an atmosphere that is conducive to the Holy Spirit coming into your home and manifesting himself as well as the angels of God. But if you put on other kind of music, that's the kind of music that attracts demonic powers, then you can fill up your house and yourself with demonic powers as well. So David was brought there for that purpose, to play for Saul. He was a champion, but then through jealousy and selfishness, he was run out of the kingdom, and he had to spend a number of years in the wilderness. And we're in that wilderness journey when he had gathered certain men to him, and they were not much of a crowd. A lot of them were people that were criminals and difficult people, and they were his army. So we're at a place here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that provides for us an example of what I want to talk about, taking back what Satan has taken from you. Let's look in verse 1 of chapter 30 of Samuel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And this is where David, his wives, and his army's families were. And had taken the women captive that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away, and they went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray you, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, that is, God answered him, Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. and without fail, you'll recover all. And somebody ought to say amen to that. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. They came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink some water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water these 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belong thou, and where art thou come?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I was sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread about upon all the earth, eating, drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of the word. Brother Brian, will you lead us in this prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here today, God, to learn a lesson from your word, Lord. I pray that we'll all just take that and put it in our hearts, Lord, and apply it in our lives. God, we just pray your blessings be down upon this congregation today, Lord, that you would just bless Brother James as
thank
he brings
you,
this word to us, Lord. Anoint his words and open our hearts that we'll receive it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. How many of you, if you were to look back over your shoulder at your life, you can look back and see where Satan has robbed you of maybe quite a bit of things? As a matter of fact, our nation, our community, our families all have the scars and all have the evidence that Satan has invaded our lives. The Bible says he has but one agenda for all of us. For the thief, he comes but for, you help me with this, to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's all. His interests in you and I are only for that. It's very difficult to understand the nature of Satan and how at one time he was so good and how now he's so bad that all he wants to do is to hurt humanity because he has a bone to pick with God. He has a hatred for God. He has a rebellion that led him away from heaven along with one-third of the angels of God. And he is so full of anger and hatred that the best thing he can do in his own mind to hurt God is to hurt you and to rob you and to take from your life. And I can look back over my own life and I can see where Satan took things from me as a young man. And a lot of people are existing today with a lack of joy, a lack of love of life, because actually Satan has robbed them and taken that away from them. If you can only get a glimpse of what God really plans for your life and how good life can be, what God wants to do, the Bible says, and whoever is set free by the Son is what? Is free indeed. He's really free. Freedom to love. Freedom to enjoy your family. Free to develop your relationships. Free to have every day a good day. And I'm not talking about just when every good thing happens to you, but it means that you're able to navigate through life with a joy and a reserve and an energy and an interest, knowing that all that God's got planned for you ahead is nothing but good. That's God's intention, but Satan wants to take all those things away from us, and he does. David and his men were out doing the will of God. They were not out doing wrong things. They were out fighting the battles for Israel. Even though David himself was banded from his nation, he was still fighting for his nation. But he had to fight in perimeters and in enemy territory. And so he was always in, always existed where there was the opportunity of evil coming to him. And it came that day. He left with his men. He battled the Philistines and some other places. He came back expecting his sweet wives. We won't get into that sermon, but he was expected to see his wives and his kids and smell the cooking and the fires in their camp of Ziklag. And all he saw was devastation where the Amalekites had come and taken absolutely everything. And you can sense the distress that's in all these people. They all weep until what? Until they can weep no more. Have you ever been there? It's a devastating emotional place to be when you've cried every tear that you've got to cry. And it's there when people are sometimes their worst. And that was the case here. David's men were grieved over their loss. David was grieved, but all of a sudden he saw committees forming over there. And the suggestion was, there was a nomination and a second, let's stone the man. He took us off here, he's to blame. You know, when distress and difficulties and problem comes into our life, it's a real temptation that Satan puts in our lives to blame someone else, to blame somebody else for what has happened. But now listen, it is a righteous thing to grieve over your losses. That's right to do, to cry until you could cry no more. But it is not right to do nothing about what has happened to you in your life. You can take back what Satan has taken away from you. And every time that, when I've learned this years ago, every time there would be an upset in my life, I would not let it get me down that much for very long. Well, certainly it got me down for a little while, but soon I learned the Bible says that all things work together. You can help me with this. For what? For good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And I knew this much, that I was called according to the purposes of God, and no matter what happened, I could always use that event as a springboard to continue my faith and not to do nothing, but to do something about what has taken place. Here in America today, we can not sit and do nothing about what is taking place in our nation. We have to do something. We have to take some sort of action, and we do not need to be afraid, and we don't need to blame other people. We just need to find out what God wants us to do, and we need to do that with our whole heart. Now, David found himself in such a bad situation here because the men, and these were called men of Belial in the King James, and that means they were men who were just no good men. The word Belial was a word that described really the evil, the work of evil spirits, and that caused men to err. And so David had men among him that were part of his army who had not yet been converted to God, who were not truly men of God. And so those men begin to talk about stoning him. Now, what do you do when it seems like you can assess the situation and Satan has hurt you, he's taking things away from you? How do you go about and get those things back that Satan's taken from you? All right, the first thing that we're going to see that David did is he got by himself and he encouraged himself in God. When you think about the word encouragement, a lot of people live their life without this. What it is, it is a loss when we don't have it. It's a loss of courage. And what we need to have in our life to face every day of our life is this quality of courage and boldness to act. Did you know that a person will not act unless he can act in confidence and boldness? And I'll tell you that every ability that you have and every talent that you have, everything that you have is at a greater effectiveness when you act with courage. When you act with confidence, when you act with boldness. And so David heard the people talking about they're going to stone him, and I'm sure that his knees might have begun to smite together. There's 400 of these guys, 600 of them. How many of them were gathering together against him? But he decided, I've got to get my courage back, and he began to encourage himself in God. Have you ever done that? What do you do when you're feeling despair and depression seeping down into your soul? And I know that every one of us have experienced this. Well, what you want to do is to get by yourself and go over in your mind how awful things are. Now, that's going to help you out, right? Now, to get by yourself and withdraw yourself from other company and make the room dark. Carolyn used to go and put a blue rag over her head when she would feel that way. But she's learned how not to do that, not to feed the depressive thoughts, because most of the time, my belief is that when depression comes, it sometimes is generated by simple organic causes. In other words, a chemical imbalance often gives you an emotional feeling that's not related to anything at all. But when you have an emotional feeling of being drawn down, then your mind has to satisfy itself with some explanation for why you feel that way. And you will begin to go on a search in your mind for anything negative in your life. How many of you know that if you think long enough, you can come up with something pretty negative in your life? That's not exactly what it should be. Maybe that coworker that you works right down from you. Maybe your boss. Maybe whatever it could be. It could be a financial problem, but you begin to think about those things and the depression worsens and demonic powers are drawn to you. But when you get your heart encouraged, the opposite of that can happen. And here's the way you do it. We're not told what David did, but we read enough of the Psalms to understand and that the Psalms give us a lot of clues. And here are some of the things that I know that David did to encourage his heart in the Lord. All he had to do was remember back about all the victories, all the things that God had already done in his life. And one of the things he might have thought about was when he was a young boy and that day that Samuel came to him and anointed him with oil and prayed for him and said, this man's going to be the king of Israel. And he may not have believed Samuel at the time, but when he walked away from that, the Bible says that from that day forth, the Spirit of God began to rest upon David. And one day he was out in the field keeping the sheep, and a lion came out and snatched up one of the, and without thinking about it, the Spirit of God was upon David. He ran over there and grabbed the beard of that lion and wore him out and killed it. And he thought, where'd that come from? You know, God's power was on him. Not too long after that, a bear came out. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in his heart. The courage came into him. He can feel strength in his body. And he went out and tackled a bear. Now, that was an amazing thing. And then later, when that giant of a man, Goliath, stood before all the armies and defied them, he thought back about how God had helped him overcome the lion, how God had delivered him from the paw of the bear. And he said, this giant is going to be just like that, just what God has already done for me. I bet you when he was encouraging his heart in the Lord, he was thinking about those things that God had already done. The psalmist said, Lord, we'll remember all the wonderful works that you have done to the sons of man. So when we begin to look back over our life and see how God has helped us in the past, will he not do it again? And I love the verse that our little children shared with us, don't you? Can anybody recite it? What is it? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And I'm sure that would be a verse that David could have yelled out as he got down on the ground and remembered back what God had done. And then another thing that the Lord, I'm sure that David may have done, is to remember all the promises that God had given him and the promise that he was going to be the king one day. And he knew if he was, God had said, and God cannot lie, the scripture says, that I'm going to be the king, then there's no way these guys are going to stone me to death. And so he went over the promises that God had already given him. And I want to tell you, it would be a wonderful thing for all of us to do is to remember the promises of God. And I love that old song, Brother Terry, don't you? Standing on the promises of God. What is one of those verses? Standing on the promises that cannot fail. Amen. Amen. That's a good hand clapping place. Amen. So here's two ways to encourage your hand in the Lord, just your heart in God. Just remember what He's already done for you. He's not going to let you down. The Bible says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And remember all the promises that have been made for you on your behalf in the Scripture. Now, the next thing that I think it's important to do is you need to use the ordained methods that God has for you beginning to find out God's will for your life. Now, do you know what the ephod was used for? The priest, they had one that was made up with jewels. It was a breastplate that the high priest wore when he worked in the temple. Now, before that, it was just like maybe an apron put over him. And it was here, I guess, it's a mystery around the ephod. When God made the formal ephod for the priest, it had jewels across his chest. Each one represented one of the tribes of Israel. And it was sort of like that this nation was on the heart of God, on the heart of the priest. And through some means, that priest would pray to God and offer up sacrifices, and he would get answers from God about what the will of God was through the use of the ephod. I'm not sure exactly what kind David had, but it was the ordained method of that time to go and worship God and use an ephod and ask God questions to find out what God's will is. And here's the third thing I'm talking about, is that we've got to find out what the will of God is for our life in the things that we do to change our nation, to get back what Satan has taken away from us. And God, it will be pleased to give you answers. You can be as simple as this. Here's what David asked when he prayed and they brought forth the ephod to seek God about the will of God. He just asked this question, should I pursue? That was it. The answer came back clear as a bell to David, pursue. And then more than that, you'll get back everything that's taken away from you. Let me just share this with you. When you're having financial difficulty that Satan has invaded your life, when you're having relationship problems, when there's a difficulty in your career or your job, ask God exactly, God, is this what you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And listen for God to speak to us. Did you know once, I believe this with my entire heart, that when a person's heart is encouraged in God, what does that mean? That means now you asked in faith. If your heart's discouraged in God, you often don't have heart, faith to ask anything. But once you have encouraged your heart in God, you know that God loves you. You know He's made promises to you. Then you ask God, what is your will for this? One of the men of our church was talking to me several years ago, and he said, I want you to pray for me. I've got a business decision to make. It's going to cost a lot of money if I make it, and it could cause me problems. Or he said, it could be real good. He said, I really just don't know. And I said, well, let's pray together. So we prayed together, and then a week or two later, we asked him again about it, and he said, I'm feeling really like I need to do this. And I said, well, let's keep praying about it. About the second or third week, he said, I'm doing it. I feel strong. This is what God wants me to do. And he did it, and that has worked out really, really well for him. And it was exactly what he needed to do. But he spent about 3 weeks finding what the will of God is for his life in regard to that thing. So when Satan has taken something away from us, relationships, financial things, or whatever it might be, joy in our hearts, a vivacious kind of lifestyle that we want to have again, just start asking God, God, what do I need to do? If it's a difficulty between you and your spouse, God will tell you exactly what you need to do. He'll give you the right ideas of what you need to do to renew the relationship. If it's a financial matter, God can lead you and show you exactly what he wants you to do. So he encouraged his heart in the Lord. He found out what the will of God was, and then he acted with courage and decisiveness. Now look, 1 minute they were ready to stone David. Several of those men had gotten together. They were saying, this guy's going to pay for this. And they were working up a lynch mob. In the midst of that, David, after he had got his answer from God, he got up, saw his horse, ran and jumped on that horse, probably from the back, like Hopalong Cassidy used to do, mounted that and said, stop your griping and get on your horses and let's get back what the devil's taken away from us. And those guys that were ready to stone him found themselves getting up on their horses and said, if you lead us, we'll do it. And they took off, and God led them right to that old Egyptian boy that had been caught as a slave by the Amalekites, left there for dead, and God gave them the key to finding out where all those men were that had taken their wives away. And it wasn't very long before the power of God was on David's sword, and not a man escaped except those 400 that had camels. And they were young guys. God gave them another chance. But God delivered everything back, and not one thing. They lost nothing, and they got more back than they had lost. Now, as we wrap this up today, I just want to give you some targets that for you to think about. Applications. The first one is take back your family. Keep your family centered in God and in the church that Christ built. You know, one of the things that I'm so grateful for, and I tell preachers this, men that I haven't seen in a long time, they said, you know, I haven't seen my kids in 2 or 3 months, you know, and said, are your kids, are they still around the Jonesboro area? And I'm always happy to say, yeah, they really are. They're pretty close by. God's blessed me with that. And then I say, and every one of them comes to the church that I pastor. And all of their grandkids come to the church that I pastor. And they all work in the church. And I have seen men look at me with envy. And I've had men to say, I envy that, James. I wish my kids were in church with me. Some of them, they hadn't. I know a pastor here in Jonesboro that hasn't even seen his son in about 4 years, and he doesn't even know where he's living. But take your family back. Take your relationship back. Sometimes it means you have to ask forgiveness. You have to do some things yourself. You have to start planning things for them, doing some things differently. I remember when I was a pastor and I was trying to grow professionally as a pastor, and I was on the ecclesiastical ladder, climbing up. What a terrible place to be. Because that ladder, Satan can push it over. It's a rotten ladder anyway to be climbing on. But God convicted me that I needed to put Carolyn first and my family first before the church. Something I was not taught to do by my pastor. He said you have to put the church before your family. Did you know the Bible doesn't teach that for pastors? The Bible says that if a man doesn't know how to take care of his family, how can he take care of the house of God? Your family is the place you learn to be a pastor, by pastoring your family, by taking care of their needs. And I remember when Caleb was a kid, I'd promised him to play ping pong with him. And then I found out that there was a pastor's conference that afternoon. And so I was going to get ready for that and tell Carolyn to tell Caleb that I couldn't play ping pong with him, you know. And I remember Caleb came out of the house as I was about to get in the car, and he said, held up the ping pong paddle, and he said, are we ready? And right there at that moment, I said, yeah, we're ready. And I forgot about the pastor's conference. And I went in and played ping pong with Caleb. The result of that is he's a ping pong champion, and it's really good. He wasn't too good then. It's pretty boring. I can beat him. I slammed it all the time, you know, but can't do it anymore. And I remember when Brandon, we were going to go fishing one Saturday, and I had told Brandon we'd go fishing. And so he was excited about it. I didn't know how excited. The next morning, I got a call from preachers who said, we're coming by your house and pick you up on our way to the meeting. And I said, well, I don't think I'm going to go to that meeting. And they said, oh, no, you've got to go to this meeting. I said, well, okay, well, come on. And then Carolyn began to exhort me, you know, the way she's able to do that. And I said, yeah, you're right. So those preachers pulled up in my driveway, and I went out the door. They said, come on. And I said, I can't make it. I said, they said, how come? I said, well, I've got something else to do. I forgot about it. And so they said, well, you're going to miss a good time. And I said, well, I'm just going to have to miss it. So they went on. Later, I found one in Brandon's journal, much later, as a matter of fact, maybe a year later, I found where he had been writing the night before. And I still have this in my office. And this has been 35 years plus ago. Here's what that letter said. At the top it said, Saturday's plan. First, we get our gear together. Then we eat breakfast. Then we go fishing. Me and Dad is going fishing. Then he drew a few hearts on that. I love Dad. Then he even threw Carolyn in there. I love Mom, you know. And when I found that about a year later, I want to tell you in my heart, I thought, boy, thank you, you know, that I spent some time with my kids because they're so much more important than my pastor friends. They don't care nothing about me anymore anyways. But my kids still love me. So get your family back. Take back your neighborhood. Some of those people that live right across the street don't go to church anywhere. The devil's got them out of church. People that you love, that you know that be in church, take back your neighborhood and get it back. At least invite them. Start working on that, praying for that. Take back our community. Let's evangelize. And, you know, we've got a couple of opportunities here with the Isaacs. Let's use that to get some people back in the church that need to be here. Maybe some of our folks that are not here that need to be back. Use the tickets that you get to come here and have a wonderful time with the Isaacs, but you bring some people with you that need to be in church. That's what this is all about, is reaching our community. Let's get our community back in church of God, and let's take our nation back by going out and making sure we vote the right way and encourage everybody to vote. I got to go down to a family reunion, a straight family reunion. I didn't think that many outlaws could get in one spot, you know, and have a meal together. But they had a straight family reunion. I said, well, I'll come if I can preach to them. And she said, well, you can bring a devotional. And I said, I don't do devotionals. I just preach, you know. I can preach a little or I can preach a long time, but let me preach to them. I figured they were mostly lost. I had three cousins, all of them named James Strait, first cousins. They're all within 3 or 4 months of each other in age. And so I was looking forward to seeing them. We have a cousin who's become a multimillionaire. I was really interested in seeing him. And so he was there, and he has never made a profession of faith. So before we ate, I got up, and I was able to do the best that I can do to preach an evangelistic sermon about why they needed Jesus Christ in their lives, and then to tell them all how to get saved. That's just winning back, taking advantage of a little time to get back what Satan has taken away from my family and those that don't know Christ. Do whatever you can. But listen, here's the good news. How much did they get back? All of it. You lost love, you could get your love back. You've lost joy, you could get your joy back. You could get everything back that Satan's taken away from you and more. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. If you're here without Jesus Christ, let me just say to you this. that your life will, hasn't begun yet. It begins when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things pass away. Look, everything, all things become new. If life is old and dull for you because you've lived for yourself all your life, today I'm asking you, come to God. If you're here and as a Christian, you've lost your joy, I'm asking you to renew your relationship with God and get everything back that Satan's taken away. First of all, I want to deal with believers. If you're here and you recognize Satan has taken some things away, but you're making a decision to get those things back, I want you just to lift your hand up in the air and let me pray for you while you lift the hand up. Heavenly Father, here's men and women lifting up our hands to say, God, we know Satan's taking things away from us, but we're going to stop crying about it, weeping about it, and we're going to do something about it. We ask you to reveal to us what we need to do, show us what to do, and we'll do it with our whole heart. Thank you, Lord, for helping us get back what Satan's taken from us. Now, if you're here without Christ, I'm asking you to make this simple decision to follow Jesus today by repenting of your sins. Turn away from living your life for yourself. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and make Jesus the boss of your life. If you're willing to do that, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I repent of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand up? Just hold it up real high if that's what you're praying today.